at sunnyhill.church.
It's great to have you this morning with us. My name is Richard. I'm one of the leaders here. Our lead pastors are away on sabbatical. If you want to find out more about what they're doing, you can by just going to our sunnyhill.church webpage. Go to the sabbatical page, and it's got everything you need to know on there. Or sign up and follow them on Instagram, and you can see all the shenanigans that they're busy getting up to and everything that's kind of going on. Playing golf, being on the beach. I mean, the stuff that you would do on sabbatical, really, which is, you know, playing golf, being on the beach, just taking a breather, just taking some time out to catch their breath. that's fine. Oh, sorry, I forgot my box. No, really, I did. This, I need this. It's really important. So we've had some great preachers happening at Corfe Mullen in the evenings at 6 p.m. You should come down tonight. We got another one. A while ago, my wife got to preach down at Corfe Mullen. Always dangerous when you give your spouse a microphone. Anything can come out of their mouths. She decided it was a great opportunity to take the time to try and explain to people how good I am at doing DIY, which I'm not. Actually, DIY is the last thing that I can do. So what I do when it comes to any DIY situation, I do the one thing that every man in the room will know what I'm talking about: YouTube. Straight onto YouTube, what should I do? I have tried many, many things. I have tried to rebuild a shower by watching YouTube. I have put in plumbing by watching YouTube. I've done plastering by watching YouTube. I've installed, what do you call those things that fit onto the walls? Tiles, that's how poor this is, by watching YouTube. And mostly at the end of these experiences, I've also employed someone to then come in and redo what I have done. But the thing that's the hardest thing to do is to sort out a water leak. Has anybody ever tried to sort out a water leak? You realize one day by a weird smell that underneath your sink, true story, your little washer has been leaking and water has been running down. And you look at this little piece of washer and you think, simple solution. I'll hit B&Q and I will fix the washer. So what I did, just to check, YouTube, what do I need? Thank you very much. DIYdude.com. Take what I need, off I go to B&Q, and what this guy said he needs to get a new washer, because obviously the old one had perished, and I need to get some plumber's thread. Plumber's thread is the thinnest tape ever invented. It's like paper. It's ridiculous. I don't know what it's there for, but it said I needed it. So everybody with me, you know what I'm talking about, this plumber's thread, really thin tape. I mean, I'm worried. I feel like everyone's looking at me like, what are you talking about? So we'll see what happens here. I took this plumber's thread, took it, winded it around the threading that it was told to me on YouTube, put this washer in, reattached the pipes together, did up with the spanner, the nut, and did it as tight as I could because I want to stop the water getting out. Turned on the water, watched what happened, and literally water, just it was worse than before, just pouring out. Back onto YouTube, another guy, betterdiydude.com, let me know you've done the nut too tight. You shouldn't do the nut so tight because it breaks the washer, which seems to be a ridiculous invention, but we'll move that on the side. Back to B&Q, bought myself another washer, back home, take everything off, wrap around more of the plumber's thread, and if you've never worked with plumber's thread, to get that much on, you have to literally use about 7 kilometers of the stuff because it keeps rolling up into a little ball. Wind it around, put the washer in, gently tighten the nut until it felt finger tight, which no one really knows how tight fingers are, because I imagine somebody working with their hands all the time's fingers are a lot stronger than mine. But we'll leave it at finger tight, turn it on. I may as well have not had anything there. Just poured water straight down onto the floor. Back onto YouTube, evenbetterguy.com, who said what you need in these situations, plumber's putty. Plumber's putty is like blue tack for plumbers. It's like a brown sticky thing. Back to, this is my third trip to B&Q. I buy plumber's putty, back home, restrip everything out, refit a new washer, redo the plumbing thread, retighten this thing onto kind of finger tight, take the plumber's putty, wipe the plumber's putty around exactly how I need to, turn it on, more water coming out. At this point, I thought to myself, I ain't going back to B&Q. I'm going to do what any sensible person would do. I took all the plumber's putty. And I put all that plumber's putty around that like washer screw thing, that it made a ball of plumber's putty. Embedded in the ball was this washer screw thing. Turned it on, no leaks, no leaks. I'm fearful what happens when that plumber's putty comes off. But for now, there's no leak, and that's all that's good enough. But it's really interesting, because when you're watching on YouTube, there's the same thing that they say about water. Water will always follow the path of least resistance. So no matter how well you wind something up, no matter how well you think you're doing, whatever's the path of least resistance for it to follow, it will follow to get where it wants to go to. I actually think it's a principle in life. You see, without the right structures, everything will follow the path of least resistance. And if you're writing notes, you really want to write this down, and I'd encourage you to write notes. Without the right structures, everything will follow the path of least resistance. Now, I think that there are three kinds of people in this world, or actually there's one kind of person in this world who normally has a mixture of three elements happening inside of them. The first element that could be happening inside of them is whether they are reactive to situations or responders to situations. Reactors are people who experience life in this way. Something goes on. Oh my word, I can't believe that's happening right now. I better sort it out. They react to everything that life throws at them. Responders are people, people who are proactive. We will get to responders. Proactives are people who are going, I'm not going to just let life happen to me. I'm going to actively go out and make life happen. I'm going to put plans in place, and I'm going to try things to get things happening. And you may be reactive, or you may be proactive in your life. There are also people who are responders. And responders are simply people who respond to everything that's happening around them. You wake up in the morning and someone phones in and says, you were supposed to be at a meeting 5 minutes ago. I'm on my way. Jump out of bed right as quickly as you can. You respond to the situation. We were supposed to go to granny for lunch. Oh, we better get there. And you're always spending your life just responding to situations that life is throwing at you. Or they're preparers. People who are spending their lives putting plans in place, going, I'm preparing for what I need to do. I know exactly what's on my schedule for tomorrow. I know what I'm doing, and I know the life that I need to live. There are those who are haphazard. These are the people who are always shocked at everything that happens in life, because life is kind of just happening to them. They stumble into things. Hey, how did you get that promotion? I have no clue. I rocked up at work. I wasn't even on time. There was a letter on the desk. I was promoted. Weird. Great. Like, amazing. Hey, why have you lost your job? I have no clue. I didn't get to work on time. I worked in. There was a letter on the desk. It said I was fired. I got no idea what's going on. My life is just haphazard. It's happening to me. Or, on the flip side, there are people who are intentional. I'm going to make things happen in my life. And so much in this discussion always comes down to how are you wired? How are you designed? I don't actually think it's true, because I don't think it's a design issue. I think by default, most people end up being reactive, responders, and haphazard because of this overarching principle, which is without the right structures, everything will always follow the path of least resistance. I'm just not convinced that this is how God wants us to live our lives. I think He has something much better in mind for us. One of the things I love doing, I used to do youth work before I was doing the job I'm doing now, was pray for young people at exam times. Exam times for young people is a great time. They always come going, Richard, can you pray for me? And I'm like, I absolutely can. I'm that kind of guy. I walk over like, I'm going to lay hands on you, and we are going to pray powerful prayer. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and He is going to transform what's going to happen in this exam. Close your eyes. Prepare yourself. Get ready. Put my hands on. I'm just like, God, I pray right now that You would let this young person get all the marks that would show how hard, how much preparation, how much diligence they've put into this subject over the course of this year. Amen. I don't get asked to pray a lot for young people at exam times. Most of them want a very different prayer because the life that they're living is reactive, responding, and haphazard. I was like that as a young person. What? I have a geography exam today? When did this happen? You knew about it from the start of the year. I did? Really? Weird. Cool. Okay, so we've got geography exam today. Adam, you're kind of smart at geography. Can I see your notes? Let me just see the notes of the summary of a year's worth of work you've done. I'll quickly read through those. I'll quickly kind of make it. God, I promise you right now, I will never, ever, 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 ever sin again if by a miracle you depart geographical knowledge into my head. Don't forget, I've already said it's a science exam, so it's quite worrying. Into my head, just depart all of this knowledge that I need, and I go into the exam and I fail because I haven't actually done what needs to be done. It's a lot like we live our lives as adults. It's no different. It's just the situations change, but the outworking is exactly the same. We've ended up being people who spend all our lives reacting, responding, and being haphazard. And I think that there's three reasons why. And so if you've got notes, get these three reasons down. Here's the first one. Lack of clarity. If you don't know what your life is about, you'll always end up just doing anything because you don't know what your life's about. Lack of clarity. Second one, lack of systems. Even if you've worked out what your life is about, if you don't make a plan on how you're going to actually live out what your life is about, you'll end up never living it out. Lack of systems. Third one, lack of accountability. You see, you could know what your life is about. You could even work out how to live your life so you can achieve what your life is about. But if you have nobody who's actually calling you and making sure that you're living out the stuff you need to live out so you can achieve what your life is about, you're never going to end up actually living out the life, and you'll always end up being reactive, responding, and haphazard, and never living with the intentionality, being proactive, being able to really drive forward and preparing for the life that God calls you to. And here's the reason why. Because without the right structures, everything follows the path of least resistance. Why do you watch YouTube instead of doing your homework? Because everything follows the path of least resistance. Why do you watch TV instead of speaking to your spouse? Because without the right structures, everything follows the path of least resistance. Why do you spend and get into debt rather than saving and budgeting? Because without the right structures, everything follows the path of least resistance. Why do you gossip and not honor? Because without the right structures, everything follows the path of least resistance. It's just the principle of life. You see, the easier something is to do, it's what we always gravitate towards, but the older I get, I'm realizing that most of the important stuff is really hard. It's hard. Man, it can be hard to talk to your wife and not watch The Crown. Great show. It can be hard. It can be hard to honor and not break down, especially in the workplace when you hate your boss. The stuff that's important is hard. And without the right structures, everything follows the path of least resistance. And so I wonder if the most important decision we can ever make is actually to decide what's the most important things in our life. I wonder if what the most important decision we can ever make is to actually decide what's the most important things in our lives. A New York Times article on people who are sick of working too many hours at work tells the story of a lady called Diane Knorr, who was a former dot-com executive. The first time I got a call away after hours from a senior manager, I remember being flattered and thinking, wow, I'm really getting up there now. But gradually her work and family life became a blur, with hours that became too hard to scale back. If I leave at 5 o'clock and everybody else leaves at 6:30, I might look like the one who's not pulling his weight, she said in college. Miss Noor set a goal of making a six-figure salary by the time she was 49. She reached it by the time she was 35 and says, nothing happened. Nothing happened. No balloons dropped. And she said, that's when I became really aware of that hollow feeling. So she quit her job and she went and started a non-profit. The most important decision you can make is to actually decide what's the most important things in your life. Because your life is finite. And while there is everlasting life awaiting us, your time on this earth is finite. Your life is bound up in these constraints, which is called time. And this box represents your life. This could be a day in your life, a week in your life, a year in your life, your entire life. But time puts constraints around your life. You can only fill up this much in your life. You can only do this many things. You can only have your life filled with this much stuff to do things on until what you run out of is time. Whether you're a millionaire or whether you've got nothing, we all have the same amount of finite time to be able to achieve what we can achieve. And so we spend our lives filling up our box with stuff. 3 hours on Netflix, a couple hours on social media, a couple of hours busy watching TV, a couple of hours sleeping, a couple of hours busy cleaning up the house, a couple of hours busy cussing down our neighbor, a couple of hours in the gym, or minutes, depending on where you're at, or none at all, whatever it could be. We spend our time filling up this box with stuff until it's full. But I wonder what would happen if we could do this. I wonder if we could say, hey, Adam, what we're going to do is we're going to take a week in the life of Adam, and we're going to open up your box, and we're going to take out everything inside of it, and we're going to lay it out on the internet. A minute and a half with my wife. That's just a joke. It's not true. Yeah, a minute. This, work, sleep. And we laid out his week. And before his week, we said, this is all the stuff that filled up Adam's time. And what happens if we then said, cool, okay, we're all going to ask a question and answer it. And the question is this. Do you think Adam has spent his time well? What happens if it was your life we did that with? How comfortable would you be for all of that time to be laid out in front of you? There is a finite amount of time we have, and we always end up filling it. The question is, are you filling it because you're reacting? Responding, stumbling into it. Or are you filling it because you're being proactive, planning, and really intentional? It's interesting because you read this in Psalm 20. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to take stock of what we're filling our box with. Why? So we can show you one day that we are wise. I'm not going to tell you what the opposite of wise is, but if you ain't taking the time to work out what you're filling your box with, you are the opposite of wise. That's what it says in Psalms. The wise people do this. God, teach me to not just be reactive, to not just respond, to not just be haphazard, but teach me to number my days. And this is why, because without the right structures, everything follows the path of least resistance. It's a principle. And we may perceive that everything we do is important, but I actually think the Bible talks into this. And so I wanted to give you what the three priorities of your life should be. This is so good that if you write this down and then go home and blog about it, I estimate that you would get 1 billion followers to your blog. I am lying. That's not going to happen, but it is that good. I am going to give you the three priorities that should govern your life in order. So in order, I'm going to give these to you. This will change everything for you. So if you're writing notes, you definitely want to capture this. And these three priorities in order is found here. 2 Timothy, it says, flee the evil desires of youth. Stop acting immature. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Priority one for your life. Now you may say there are four, I'm going to say there are three. Being a follower of Jesus. Righteousness and faith. Being a follower of Jesus is priority one of your life. Making that the most important thing in your life. Making sure that that is filling your box. How much have you done this week that's about you being a follower of Jesus? This is the most important priority in your life. Number one, being a follower of Jesus. Number two, love. Relationships are the second biggest, most important priority of your life. Relationships with your spouse, relationships with your friends, relationships with the people around you. This is it. Putting your family before everything else is the second most important thing you can do, except for being a follower of Jesus. It's priority number two of your life. This is crazy when you think about it. Well, I'm working for my family. No, no, put your family first. It's the second priority of your life. You see, we put Jesus one, so if he whispers in our ear, go to Africa, we think, I'm going to have to take my family there. But when my boss says, can you work extra time? Sack you, boss. This is number two. It's important. Number two, it's what we're told in Timothy. Love, relationship. This is priority. Time with your friends. Time spent loving those that are unlovable. This is the second priority of your life. And here's number three, peace. Here's what most people don't realize about peace. Peace is actually a call to purpose. Because when you live your life in the purpose that it's designed for, you will have complete peace in your heart. Let me say that again. When you live your life in the purpose that it's designed for, you will have complete peace in your heart. Think about this. I am built. I am designed. My purpose is, and let's say it was, to go and help homeless people and feed them and love them and care for them. And the people at your work go, that's crazy. You're going to spend your money on those people. Man, you should buy yourself something else. I'm cool. I got peace, man. I'm living my purpose. I'm happy to spend my money on that. Hey, you should come out with us on a Friday night. We're going to go have a good time. Oh, sorry, I can't. What are you doing? Oh, I'm going to go and distribute some food to the homeless. That's crazy. I can't believe it. That's so idiotic. That's cool. Man, I'm living my purpose. I got peace in my heart. I don't really care what you think. I don't really care if it even offends you. I have peace inside because I'm living my purpose. These are the three big priorities of your life. Being a follower with Jesus, your relationships, and living your purpose. And that's it. That should be what fills your box. And hear this. Because without the right structures, everything follows the path of least resistance. Everything. So I wonder, what is your box filled up with? What is it filled up with? Would it reflect these three priorities? So we're in the middle of the sermon, and it's an interesting sermon because it's entitled Encounter. It's about people who have an encounter with God. And you may be thinking, okay, cool, Richard, what has this got to do with encounter at all? Ben, do you want to come on up? There's this interesting story that we find in Luke 18. A rich young man comes to Jesus, and when the rich young man comes along to Jesus, he asks Jesus this massive question, and he's looking for a response. And so this man has an encounter with God, and here is what Jesus says. A certain ruler comes to him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What the man was saying to him is, "Good teacher, how do I know that I've filled my box with the right stuff? How do I know that I lived out the right priorities? How do I know that I made what should be most important?" It's the question most people ask. And Jesus turns around and answers, "No one is good except for God. No one is good except God alone." And he carries on, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. So when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "You still lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And it's interesting because whenever I've read this passage, I've always kind of seen it as an open rebuke that Jesus was saying to this man. But I wonder if it is true, because I noticed something when I was thinking about this. The first answer Jesus gives, verse 19, "Why'd you call me good? No one is good except God." It's a paradox. It's weirdly phrased. It kind of makes no sense. But I think Jesus said, "You call me teacher, a man, I ain't good. The first priority in your life should be God. Only God is good. Priority one. Hey, rich young man, make sure you're going after God. Not human beings, you're going after God. This is the first priority. Do you want to know if you filled your box with the right thing? Make sure you're going after God." Here's the second thing he says. Have a look at it, verse 20. "Don't commit adultery," relationship. "Do not commit murder," if that's not relationally connected, I don't know what is. "Don't steal." It's about relationship, ironically. "Don't give false testimony," relationship. "Honor your father and mother," relationship. Hey, dude, not only make sure God is number one, but here's number two. Relationship is of the most important thing to be in your box. Are you loving your family? Are you loving your spouse? Are you honoring those around you? Are you making sure your relationships need to be what they are? Because this is the second priority. Do you want to know if you're filling your box with the right thing, rich young man? Here it is. Love God. Make sure your relationships are what they should be. Here's the kicker. The rich young man looks at him and says, "Jesus, I've been doing this since I was a boy." And Jesus doesn't go, "Liar, liar. You've never done it. You should do this." Actually, Jesus' silence goes, "I know you have, but two out of three ain't good enough. You got to get number three." Have a look at it, because here we go. 22. "You lack one thing still. Here's your purpose. Here's your purpose, rich young man. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You've done one and two, but you ain't got three. Here's three. I can't tell you what your purpose should be, but you could be looking right now today saying, hey, Richard, I am smashing the God thing. It's happening. Me and Jesus, amazing. Keep going. Phenomenal. I have got great relationships around me. Everybody loves me. I love everybody. It's one big hug fest. I walk in the room. People are just hugging me, and it's amazing. Awesome. If you ain't got the purpose sorted out, you ain't done yet. For the rich young man, his purpose was to go and sell everything. You want to see the principle? Look at 23. Without the right structures, things always follow the path of least resistance. The young man walked away very sad because he was very wealthy. Ironically, it's not Jesus that caught him up. It's not relationships that caught him up. It was the very thing he was built to do. And I wonder if Jesus laid out his box, if it would have looked, always gone to synagogue, prayed, faithfully followed the law, loved and honored my father and mother, honored my workers, honored these people in my life, cared for the sick and the elderly, made as much money as I could, kept as much money as I could, grew that money as I could, bought as much stuff with that money as I could. And Jesus said, yes, yes, get this thing sorted out here. If you want to know that you've got all the right stuff in your box, what's in your box? Because without answering this, you will always end up following the path of least resistance, and you will fill your box up with stuff that means you're simply being reactive, responding, and haphazard. Not looking and going, actually, I'm planning. I'm being proactive. I'm being intentional. I am putting these three things into my box that need to go in there. In 1880, a young man who was an earnest Christian found employment in a pawn shop. Although he disliked the work, he did it faithfully as unto the Lord until something more desirable came along. An opportunity opened for him, and to prepare himself then for the life of Christian service, he wrote this on a scrap piece of paper. I do promise God that I will rise every morning to have a few minutes, never less than five, in prayer with you. I will endeavor to conduct myself as a humble, meek, and zealous follower of Jesus. And by serious witness and warning, I will try to lead others to think of the needs of their immortal souls. Do you see one and two already at play? I hereby vow to read no less than four chapters in God's Word every day. And I will cultivate a spirit of self-denial and yield myself a prisoner of love to the Redeemer of the world. That man was William Booth, who led thousands to Jesus and eventually founded the Salvation Army. He got the three priorities right. Being a follower of Jesus, keeping my relationships as the second most important thing in my life, and sorting out my purpose. He got his box in order. What's in your box? You want to know what's in your box? Here are three little helps. First one, ask your spouse or a significant person in your life. If your spouse is like my spouse, they will be more than happy to tell you what's in your box. Go ask a close friend. Hey, what do you think my life is about? What do you think fills up my life? And take a notebook with you and some tissues. And as they tell you what their perception of your life is, write it down. And let it sometimes break your heart. Because you are how you behave. and it will show you what's in your box. Here's the second thing. When you get home this afternoon, go online, print out your bank statements, lay them on the floor, and have a look at what you're spending your money on. Because what you spend your money on will tell you what's most important to you. It'll show you what's in your box. Netflix, great. Internet, amazing. Biggest TV package I can afford. Repayments on the biggest TV I couldn't afford. I've got all these great things. Amazing. Oh, my box is full. Ooh, compassion kid. Oh, well, it's full. I don't know about you. It would suck to have written on my tombstone, watched a lot of movies. That would suck. I wouldn't mind it if someone wrote, for 20 years, he faithfully gave money to help me escape the cycle of poverty. That's all right. That's all right with me. Go look at your bank statements. It will tell you exactly what you're sticking in your box. And here's the third one. Take some time out, get a tea and a coffee, and begin to do some of the hard work on reflecting what's really happening in your heart. Because what's in here will always end up coming out. The Bible tells us that. It says, from our lips comes what's in our hearts. Spending time really reflecting on what's going on in here. And then simply looking at it and going, do these line up to the three priorities? Do that. Because if they don't, being a follower of Jesus, this should be what consumes most of your box. Your family, friendship, significant relationship, your relationship should be what's consuming your box. And then everything else should be about your purpose. Everything. These are the three priorities. I wonder, do you have the right thing in your box? Have you filled up your box with the right stuff? Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning praying that your Spirit would come and reveal to us what it is we have filled up our boxes with. I pray today, God, that we would come and once again be able to realign our hearts to you. We would be able to come and see that by encountering you as the rich man did, 2 out of 3 ain't good enough. But you are calling us to first and most importantly make sure we are followers of you, going hard after you, doing everything you ask us to. That secondly, God, we would make relationships key to what our lives are about. We would always put our family and our relationships above everything else in our lives. And that thirdly, we would begin to live lives of intentionality with the purpose that you've made us for. That in these three things, God, we would begin to find all of who we are and all of who you're calling us to be. I pray you'd help us to get our box right, God, because I know that if we don't get the structures right, we will always end up following the path of least resistance. Amen.